It is good to be back this evening, to be able to proclaim the Word of God, and hope that as you are here, that you came in anticipation of this. And as was announced this morning, we're going to discuss the subject, or that which has been designated as the title of the sermon, what difference does it make? For our text, we turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. We know that this was the Spirit directing the Apostle Paul to write to the Galatians brethren. And he wrote as was directed, beginning there in verse 6 is where we begin reading, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." What difference does it make? Many different passages could have been used for a text. We could possibly have gone to Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 to look into this particular situation. Again, the Apostle Paul directed to write to the church at Galatia, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice, if you will, it did make a difference, because he said, "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." We see that it indeed makes a difference, because in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we have the Apostle Paul being directed to recount the situation that existed among the apostles, or within the group of the apostles. That particular situation was where one apostle was to be blamed. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Now, it's not enough to tell someone when they are wrong, or when they are to be blamed, or when they have sinned, but we must also be able to provide what it was that a person did so that they might learn from it. And therefore, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul tell us what happened beginning in verse 12. "But before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" What difference does it make? What difference did it make with whom Peter sat? None whatsoever. But he showed the difference that was in his mind when he got up, when certain of the Jews came in. And it affected the group to the point that the other Jews, that were gathered there with them, Barnabas being one of them, was caught up in the situation, and as the Spirit had directed Paul to write, was carried away with their dissimulation. There are many, many areas in life in which we are very quick to point out that it does make a difference. Now, when it comes to areas such as what color of carpet to have in the building, what difference does it make? Whether it is a shingled roof or a metal roof, what difference does it make? But when it comes to religion, it's very much a difference. And it does make a difference. Or there is a difference in religion, and it does have a point for which one is to follow. Paul's religion was not Burger King religion. Oftentimes we've talked about that. That's the kind of religion where people have it their own way. The Apostle Paul did not want to have it his way. The false brethren could not have it their way. Peter couldn't have it his way. The truth of the matter is, one cannot just believe anything. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, we find that the Thessalonian brethren are told about those who decide that they want to have things their way, that eventually they're going to find themselves in a very, very difficult situation. It tells us there, "For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." When we look at the world, and if we examine the world's religion, we're going to find that the Protestant religion has always been like a swinging pendulum, always swinging from one extreme to the other. The ideology of the Protestant religion has always been something that is changing, something that has been altered. Now, somebody might ask the question, aren't all Christians Protestants? Oh, no, absolutely not. Oftentimes, the word Christian and Protestant is used interchangeably, but it is used by those who are ignorant of what Christianity is. Christians are to protest sin. God has given us His Word so that we might protest against sin, live with the absence of sin, if at all possible, within our lives, or strive to do so anyway. In Protestantism, it once was have it my way. Rigid sectarianism. In other words, whoever was in charge of that particular religious organization, they determined what it would be, what they would believe for this period of time. And I think it's still now in many of the Protestant organizations where they will have a council. They will get together, and all of the leaders of that particular group will get together and decide on certain things, and until they gather again, that's what they believe. Then it got to be, have it your own way. Anything goes. I have seen on marquees out in front of church buildings, "Come as you are. The Lord accepts everyone." I once had the opportunity to preach in a congregation where we were attending. Had been going to a class which the preacher was holding and several of the young men, and he invited me to participate as well. And they asked me if I wanted to preach when the time came, and I said, absolutely. And I got up to deliver the sermon, and as I live and breathe, the man who was to lead the singing announced that the invitation song was going to be "Just As I Am." I had thought about that situation and wondered, what would I do if he got up and led "Just As I Am"? We know that song says, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me." We do not come to Christ just as we are. We have to do something to come to Him. What difference does it make? God has made the difference. It should always be that He is to have it His way. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. We see there that the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, some of the same things that he has written to other people, but it's said a different way here. And it tells all Christians everywhere how they are to act, what they are to focus upon, and what they are to do while here on the earth. It tells the Colossian brethren there, "Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." The things of above are those things that are heavenly, those things that belong to God. And if we set our affection upon those things and not upon the things of the earth, we're not going to question what difference does it make. If God said it, that settles it, and we're to follow it. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid in with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." And then look at verse 5. I think a lot of times people read passages in the Bible and sort of skim over and don't really realize and understand what they are saying. He's telling them in verse 5, and it also applies to us, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And he gives a list. What does the word mortify mean? It means God is directing them to put to death these things that are of the earth. fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he tells them in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And then reminds them, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. What difference does it make? Why can't I continue to enjoy the things of the world while I'm here in the world? We can, but only as God designed them to be. A lot of times people want to place their opinion in the place of God. Let's look at a few areas in which it does make a difference. The first area is salvation. Does it make any difference how we try to be saved? If you were to go out and poll people tomorrow and discuss with them this simple question, or present to them this simple question and ask them, are you saved? The large majority of them are going to tell you, yes, I am saved. The problem comes when you ask them, how were they saved? There's only one way to be saved. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see that Paul and Barnabas came up against a question that was being asked of many people, a situation that existed in the early church. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In other words, they were saying, yes, what these fellows are preaching, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, is true. But you also have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. They appealed to those higher, or those that they thought were higher than Paul and Barnabas. Paul also was an apostle, but yes, Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem. This situation needed to be settled because salvation does not depend upon an earthly operation or procedure such as existed under the law of Moses. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 10, we'll see this. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice what Peter did not include in that. The Gentiles, specifically Cornelius and his household, were presented with the gospel and not the law of Moses. And when they were hearing the word of gospel by Peter's mouth, as given to him by the Spirit, they were able to believe, and we know, of course, that they were obedient. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of his disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The point is that no man could follow the law and do it without fail. And now they're trying to bind that law upon others. How were these people saved? How was Cornelius saved? Just as has been pointed out, that the Gentiles, by Peter's mouth, heard the word of the gospel and believed. We know this because if you go to that account, you'll see in Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, as Peter was rehearsing or responding to the questions asked him about that particular event. You see, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved? Not a word in that passage is talking about circumcision. And in Acts chapter 10, verses 42 through 48, we see yet again the same thing. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. Guess what happened? While Peter was saying these things, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon those which heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. There have been those who have confused this issue and this situation. The reason that the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the Gentiles was not so that the Gentiles would have some sort of spiritual powers, or not because that was the way that the Gentiles were to be saved, but so that the Jews, including those that were with Peter, would realize and understand that God had opened up the kingdom to these Gentiles as well. And then they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. How were these people saved? They were baptized into Christ. Relative to salvation, many people will say, "What difference does it make as long as you're saved?" That's the wrong question. Because unless one is saved in accordance to the New Testament way, they cannot be saved. How were any saved that were saved in the New Testament? Every one of them was baptized into Christ. There's not a single person in any of the conversion records that we find that was not baptized into Christ. Those who were not baptized into Christ were not saved. Case in point, the Apostle Paul came upon certain men. I believe it's in Acts chapter 19. All they knew was the baptism of John. He taught them the Word of God, and then they were baptized into Christ. What about those on Pentecost? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, how were they saved? They were saved in accordance to the commandments that were given to them by Peter and the 11. When they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, we say, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What is that gift? That gift is the promise of eternal life. What about the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8? We won't take time to go to every one of these portions and read each one of these, but every one of them were baptized. And Philip was the one that went and preached. And these people, when they were baptized, they became children of God. Of course, in the absence of the written word, it was needed that the apostles also go down and lay hands upon people. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? When was he saved? He was saved when he was baptized. What about Saul in Acts chapter 9? Or in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? We know as we read these accounts about Saul that he'd gone about persecuting the church. And people might say, what difference does it make? He was serving God. But if he was doing so in observance of the law, he was not serving God. He was tearing down the church. But in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we see a passage that tells us when salvation occurs. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We might very well also look to Acts chapter 16 and Lydia. When was she saved? When she was baptized into Christ. The same with the Philippian jailer. He believed, and he came, and he trembled before Saul or Paul and Silas, and he was afraid, and he heard the word proclaimed. The same hour of the night he washed their stripes and he was baptized into Christ. How do people try to be saved today? There's some of the same people that will ask you what difference does it make. They try to be saved in some way that the Bible does not depict that a person is to be saved. Some even say, "Well, I'm waiting for God to act. I'm waiting for God to let me know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am saved." Well, God has already acted. He's already sent His Son. He's already had His Son pay the price so that you and I could be saved. Yes, it makes a difference. There are those that are trying to be saved before baptism or without baptism. Again, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Those sins were remitted when they were baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, another passage which is very familiar to those who understand that baptism is necessary. says the like figure wherein to even baptism doth also now save us. In other words, a person is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. There are those that would like the idea of being saved outside of the church. A lot of people would say, well, you know, I don't really need the church. All I need is to be saved. Well, there's a problem with that. One cannot be saved and be outside of the church. If one is saved and they forsake the church, they forsake the truth, they forsake God, then they no longer are saved. But notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, on that day of Pentecost, when those people asked that question, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" I have no doubt that to everyone that was there, the same message was delivered. The same idea was conveyed. The same commitment was expected of every one of them. Yet not all of them obeyed the gospel. But it tells us that those that did were added to the church. Not just on that day, but as the preaching was continually done. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who were being obedient to the gospel. I suspect that there are those, if they could pull it off, would like to be saved outside of Christ. It's impossible. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, we see a passage that tells us that one cannot be saved outside of Christ. One cannot be saved outside of the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. If you're not in Christ, you're not part of the body. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the church. And if you're not in Christ, you're not saved. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world to your soul. Then perhaps we ought to look at the area or the avenue of worship. What, does it make any difference how one worships God? Many people will tell you no. We can worship God here, we can worship God there, we can worship God anywhere. Well, John chapter 4 and verse 24 indicates something. Again, a passage which is often read, sometimes misunderstood, and oftentimes misquoted. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They do not understand that when it's talking about the spirit here, they that worship him must worship him in spirit with the right attitude, but also in accordance to the truth, the word of God. We see that in the time of Jesus Christ's life, while he was still here on the earth, there were those who tried to worship improperly. You see, the people of that day, physical Israel, had brought in tradition. Man seems to have a problem with this. They seem to want to bring in tradition. They seem to want to approach things from the idea, what difference does it make? We've always done it this way. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Jesus asked them a question, which showed that they were not right. Jesus said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" What difference does it make? What is most important? Is it God's commandments or tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." He was pointing out to them, yes, it made a real difference. And then further on, as we read verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." It is important, and there is a difference. Let's go way back. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, but we're going to go all the way back almost to the dawn of man. We're going to ask a question about an individual who was there not long after the beginning. Ask Abel if it makes any difference. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was it a more excellent sacrifice? People have often wondered about this and have surmised that it was just a better sacrifice. No, God had obviously commanded a certain thing to be sacrificed and in a certain way. And by faith, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and he being dead, yet speaketh. You see, his brother was wroth, and he rose up, and he slew his brother. Why? Because he now knew that it made a difference. Ask Nadab and Abihu if it makes any difference. Were they worshiping God? Yes, they were. But what did they do? They took strange fire. They took fire that had not been commanded, and they offered it to God. What happened to them? They were burned up, and immediately so. It does make a difference what and how we do in worship. John chapter 4 and verse 24 again. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to be acceptable to God, it makes a difference. As we go through our lives, I think that Christians are guilty sometimes of separating their lives into segments or compartmentalizing. Let's deal with another area of our lives, our daily life, as Christians. Does it make any difference how we live as Christians? I submit that it does. We're going to go back to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. We've already seen what he had done. He was there eating with the Gentiles. Everything was fine. They were all with one accord in one place there. And then these Jews came, and he separated himself from them. He was basically saying by his actions, yes, there's a difference in the Jew and the Gentile. The problem with that is the Lord had already taken down that middle wall of partition. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him. You see what his actions did? It caused others to also stumble and fall. We see in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2 the point. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Does it matter how we live in our lives? Absolutely. We are to live our lives in accordance to the Word of God, just as we are to gather here and worship in accordance to the Word of God, just as we are to approach God to be saved in accordance to the Word of God. How do we know this to be the case? Well, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we find a passage that tells us that God's grace has been extended to all humanity. And what does God's grace do? Well, verse 12 tells us. It says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If indeed Ananias and Sapphira were able to communicate to us, they would tell us it does make a difference. We were watching TV here the other day, and everybody knows who Jimmy Dean was. If you don't know that he was a country music guy, everybody knows he made sausage. And there's a sausage commercial on. And it's interesting how it is depicted. There's a beautiful sunrise. And all of a sudden, the voice of Jimmy Dean says, "I wish I could tell you how beautiful that sunrise is," or something to that effect. And I think it, we were sitting there, and I think Linda commented, listen to what he's saying. "I wish I could tell you." He cannot communicate from beyond the grave, but if he could, what would he tell you? He wouldn't be talking about the sunrise. He'd be talking about not going where he is. But Ananias and Sapphira cannot communicate to us, but ask them if it makes any difference how we are to serve God. Remember the situation. The church was in effect. And Barnabas had come and out of the goodness of his heart sold a piece of land, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and Ananias and Sapphira decided to lie to the Holy Spirit. Does it make a difference? Absolutely it did. And separately they were questioned about it. It's interesting to me as you read that account that the same men who had bound up the husband and carried him out to be buried were there awaiting and bound her up and carried her out to be buried as well. It does make a difference. We cannot afford to try to use the grace of God as a license to sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul address this particular situation. And he asked the question so that none could miss it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Perhaps the idea was put forth that the more we sin, the more God's grace is going to be poured out upon us. But what does he say? The Spirit answers his own question. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Does it make a difference how we live? Oh, absolutely. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. You'll recognize this passage because often verse 25 is read relative to attendance or neglecting or forsaking the assembly. But look at verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In the context in which this was written, if they sinned willfully and went back under the old law, there was no sacrifice for sins. But look at it from our standpoint. Does it make any difference how we live? If we go out and willfully sin, where are we? We have the same thing to look forward to that they did. A certain fearful looking forth of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he shows them an example from the very law that they were being pulled into or back into. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy who have trodden under foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Does it make a difference how we live? Does the Bible anywhere teach once saved, always saved? Or do we expect that our sins are covered by the perfect life of Christ and the sacrifice that he made without any effort or obedience on our part? Is there such a thing as automatic forgiveness of sin? Even those who are in Christ know that we are to repent and pray. Yes, it matters how much we or how we live. We cannot take a chance on it making no difference. We, as children of God, not only need to seek to be saved properly, we need to seek to worship properly, and we need to seek to live properly. The only way that we can do that is as God has directed. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. It makes the difference between a soul spending eternity separated from God or a soul in the presence of God worshiping and jubilant for eternity. There is a way in which one is to come to God seeking salvation, seeking to have his sins washed away. We know that the Bible teaches in Romans 10:17 that one must hear the word of God. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. One must also be a believer. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we must believe, we must have faith, we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must also repent or turn away from this life of sin. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It really makes a difference. One is to confess, as was pointed out this morning, and every time a sermon is preached, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Every conversion that the Bible has will point out that every one of them have done these things. And then, as I have often said, the real work begins. Does it matter how hard we work? Absolutely. Because we have to strive to remain faithful unto death. Even the whole congregation. The church at Smyrna was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've not done these things. Know that you need to. And there's only one way for a person to become into Christ. And that is to be baptized into Christ. Having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized. Or as they are baptized. But perhaps you're here and have not remained faithful. Know that it makes a difference. Don't let it make a difference with where your soul resides for eternity. The Bible teaches in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we stand and sing the invitation song, consider whether or not you've been looking at it from the wrong viewpoint. It makes a difference. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come?